The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Thank you, and thank you once again so much for bringing me all the way here with my son. We are very thankful and privileged, and it's been a great blessing and encouragement to me since we came for the last few days here and meeting, getting to know the pastors of this church more, spending time and seeing a little bit also of beautiful Michigan and meeting many of you here. So it's been a real encouragement, and I look forward to telling my church back home all about it. I've been already sending photos and giving little updates, and they're excited to hear more. Well, the topic that was assigned to me and which I'll gladly speak about is church planting in a hostile nation. But regarding the title, I do need to make a few kind of clarifications, and even kind of which Dr. Doran so helpfully just preached to us. I guess it depends a little bit how you then define church planting, but just to clarify, I have not being the initial planter in that sense of the church where I serve at the moment. As I mentioned yesterday, if you were here, I'm building on the foundation of Pastor Tom Ruhkala, who was a missionary sent from the States. Some of you know him. And he had a Finnish background, or has a Finnish background, and he spent 38 years faithfully laboring in Finland without seeing much results, humanly speaking, but faithfully continued to persevere. And he laid the foundation which I have been privileged to continue building on. But in some ways, our church still is in the church planting stages in that sense. I'm the only elder, only pastor in the church, and we believe that the biblical model is a multiplicity of faithful, biblically qualified elders, and then that the church is to function in that sense self-sufficiently to, whether it's in finances and everything else, and we're not yet there, but trying to move there, and hopefully at some point we will, so that we can then be a church, maybe not as big and exactly the same, but to some degree a church that then continues sending out also men to plant other churches. And another just word here, since we've already heard an excellent sermon today, this Sunday, this part, the equipping hour, I'm kind of going to do a little bit something different than I would normally do on a Sunday as I preach. And I was also asked if I could share a little bit about the Finnish context first, and then I'll turn to Acts 17 and a few kind of key principles which I believe are important for us all as Christians and regarding our witness amongst unbelievers. So, I served there in Finland, and I'm a Finnish man. I was born there. And Finland has a very strong Christian heritage. In many ways, the Protestant Reformation came there. And by the way, now I remembered I need to look at the clock, so sometimes I preach a bit too long and I need to be careful, especially since I'm a visitor here. Your pastor can get away with going too far, but not as a visiting preacher. Is it 12 o'clock when my time is up? Yeah, okay, good. What's that? 12, yeah. Okay, great. So Finland, on paper, is a Christian country. It looks all good. Actually, in the 1950s, still, of the population, 95.7 of the population were members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. Unfortunately, that Evangelical Lutheran Church is not much evangelical, even Lutheran, or really much of a church anymore. Today, it is about 67% of the population are members of that. But even they themselves estimate that about 2% of that 67% actually attend church regularly. So people would go on Christmas maybe and, you know, baby baptism or something, but 2% of that 67. And then what number from that 2% would be any kind of even faithful evangelical Lutheran churches? Well, it's quite a small number. There are some, but the vast majority in Finland that goes under the name of Christianity is liberal Christianity, which is no Christianity. It is anti-Christian or a secularism of some sort. Then we also have charismatic and Pentecostal churches, some of them more faithful. Unfortunately, my estimate would be that most of them, especially nowadays, are not healthy churches at all, and many of them do not preach the biblical gospel at all. And also neo-paganism is also on the rise in Finland. So on paper, Christian country, but in actual practice, a secular and ungodly nation. And I just want to share two examples regarding that. Some of you might have heard that there's a woman politician, Päivi Räsänen. I know some of the American news, at least Christian news kind of channels, have reported a little bit on that. But Päivi Räsänen, she's been for many years a faithful, I believe she's a genuine believer. She believes in the authority of Scripture. She is one of those rare and good cases of conservative Lutherans. And she's a politician. She's the former cabinet minister, and she's a Finnish parliamentarian. Well, for the last few years, I think it's now 3 or maybe even 4 already, I kind of lose count, but she's basically been constantly in this criminal and investigation against her. And at the moment, there's 3 criminal charges against her. And let me just read this briefly, what she wrote in an English article where she kind of summarizes the 3 criminal charges against her. She said this: "I now face 3 criminal charges for the same thing. I'm accused of criminal agitation against a minority group. The 3 charges filed against me are about the following cases. Firstly, a pamphlet I wrote in 2004 called Male and Female, He Created Them, Homosexual Relationships challenge the Christian Concept of Humanity. And number 2 is about a tweet I published on 17th of June 2019 on my social media accounts. And in addition to Twitter, I published my tweet on Facebook and Instagram. In the tweet, I questioned the Evangelical Lutheran Church's official affiliation with Helsinki LGBT Pride 2019. They were one of the official sponsors, the Lutheran Church was, of Gay Pride Month. And accompanied my publication with a photo of the Bible from the letter of the Romans, chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. The 3rd charge is about my statement in one program of the Finnish Broadcasting Corporation when I appeared on a talk show hosted by Ruben Stiller and discussed the topic, what would Jesus think about homosexuals? And all of these have to do with homosexuality, of course. And this faithful Christian woman, she's not some fringe crazy Christian who just says things like, oh, I hate homosexuals, or something like that, that we would say, okay, no, that's not, you know, completely wrong. She hasn't said anything wrong. In fact, if anything, she's been a little bit too tame, you know, in that sense. She could have said much more clearer, much more harder statements that would be completely justifiable biblically and loving statements to make as a Christian regarding the sin of homosexuality. So she's not some fringe person, and she's very respected even in politics in many ways. But she is being, and it continues, the case is ongoing, and we continue to pray for her. Probably even just a few hours ago when our church was meeting, in our Finnish service especially, they probably prayed for her again. They probably prayed for you also here, obviously, since I'm here. But we continue to pray for her and the situation, because obviously if she's then finally guilty, it will have really massive implications for the freedom of speech and for a Christian witness in Finland, and I'll definitely be very, very guilty. And it's just a matter of time before someone starts making criminal charges against me or our church. And we have a lot of stuff publicly there on YouTube and things, and on purpose, of course, so they won't lack any material. But we're just small enough that no one cares at the moment. But that might happen. So that in itself should be kind of like, okay, it's not very Christian then if a basic thing of from Christian understanding, basic thing of most of human history, even understanding men and women, sin of homosexuality, and the fact that she believes that and has made some statements that she is in, continues to be, and probably will continue, her guess is that it will continue for a few years even, and she's willing to take it to the higher courts in Europe and things. But anyway, and this obviously means that in practice, then even Christians who believe that easily shut their mouth. Pastors cowardly stay quiet because they don't want to rock the boat. But it should be the opposite. Christian pastors should speak even more loudly because of the loudness of the cultures celebrating this sin. So this is one of the aspects in Finland that I think kind of highlights on a very high level the hostility toward Christians. And just as a side note, I think you know this also, but persecution or hostility toward Christians, I think very rarely, especially when we look at church history, very rarely does it come completely directly, like, okay, you're a Christian who believes in Jesus, okay, that's why I'm going to persecute you. It does come like that, of course, also. But often it comes then in something else, like, okay, you're a Christian, that's fine, you believe in Jesus, that's fine, you believe even most of the Bible, that's fine, but your view on sexuality, that's hate speech, and that's why you won't be tolerated, that's why you can't have meeting places, so that's why whatever certain privileges are going to be taken away from you, or so forth. It's going to come in other aspects of righteousness, persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that are connected to our Christian belief. And faithful Christian witness will, of course, stand in all of those aspects and not minimize other aspects of biblical truth. Well, another thing that I want to mention, and some of you heard, or I'm sure with the newsletter or reports that I've done, kind of at the beginning of the year or early, I guess it was, yeah, just the end of winter, beginning of this year, as here, obviously there was this, with this restrictions and a lot of churches closing meetings and such, that happened in Finland too. Although in Finland, so far, it's been churches have had full legal rights. So whatever the government could shut down everything else, churches could meet because there was like a constitutional right. That has kind of been changed now, as far as I understand. I'll get to that in just a moment. But at least then, there was full legal rights. And one of the churches who I'm very close with, Espoon Kotikirkko, a Baptist church, there in Espoo, so just outside of Helsinki. They don't have their own meeting place that they own, and they normally meet in a rented restaurant, and restaurants had to be closed, and therefore they couldn't then meet in the restaurant place. And so they're, what are we going to do? How are we going to meet for Sunday worship together? And they thought, or there's a market square nearby, and they thought maybe we'll get permission to meet there. They contacted the people who give the permissions to that. They got all the permissions, and they have the as a church, they had legal rights to even gather, even in spite of certain restrictions that other businesses might have. Anyway, they started meeting there, and I actually happened to be that first Sunday they met outdoors. It wasn't planned. I was scheduled about 3 months before to go and just preach at their church, and then in God's providence, it happened that was the first Sunday they were meeting outside, and we met there. It was a bit the weather wasn't the greatest, but it was a joyful time together. And then everything was fine. People looked a bit funny, and people heard the gospel kind of there as they're walking by also. But then I think it was the third week after that, the police showed up as they were meeting there and told them, you know, you can't have this, and there's only six people can be. And then they even, there's videos online, you can look this up. By the way, there's a, for example, a Christian Emergency podcast did like an episode. They interviewed Pastors Tommy and Tuomas about this. So you can listen to that. That's all in English if you're interested. And so forth. I did a brief video in English just talking about it too. But the police officers even made just crazy statements on the spot even there. One of the things was that one of the police officers was saying that Tommy, who's the main pastor, that even him and his family members cannot be together. So not only like family is spreading, whatever, 2 meters apart, but even in the family, they need to spread, and they have, you know, little children also. And he was like, what? He asked again, and you can watch the video if you're interested. And he said, yeah, at home you can be together, but in public places and here you need to separate. It was like, that's not even in the law in Finland or anything, but it just kind of shows the confusion that was going on. And I don't know, maybe he'd received orders from somewhere else. But they came, they talked with the pastors. Then they kind of left, and the pastor says, okay, we can continue. And they continued. Then the police come again with 2 big cars and say that we told you to stop and so forth. And it leads to them the fact that they are then attained, I guess is the precise word, or detained, not arrested, but essentially arrested, taken in 2 different cars, the pastors, and kept in jail, I guess is the term, not prison, in jail, until the evening, so that they could not go back and continue their meeting. They weren't questioned or anything, they were just kept in the jail. And then fined and so forth. And at any point, they're not given any answers about what law they've broken or anything, because they have full legal rights. Well, thankfully then, after that, they have been able to meet there, and now they're meeting back indoors. So that's kind of, for the moment, that's good and all. But it also, it shows a little bit the hostility. And I think it was a few weeks after, there was some protest against global warming or something, and they were fine. There were a lot of people, and at that point, there was no requirements and such. But this one little church, and this is a church, there were about 30 people, just to say. It wasn't like 3,000 on some square. And there was actually social distancing, it was outdoors. But anyway, a lot of Christians even criticized them for this, which was very, very sad, of course. But as I mentioned, they had full legal right then, but now in Finland, as far as I understand, and if I read the documents rightly and from people who kind of understand those things better also, they've now changed kind of quietly. Most people don't realize, but the emergency law, lockdown emergency law, which is not currently being enforced, but that law has been changed so that then if they do enforce it, then it will lock down literally everything. And churches are specifically mentioned there, and also even private meetings. Why they had to do that change is interesting, because almost all churches were closed anyway, even though they had not. But so it just seems like they're tightening the grip. And I know similar things are happening even here in the States, and obviously in Canada, definitely, as many of you probably know. So some of these things have happened, and probably will continue to happen. How about the future? Well, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I do not know. But my guess would be that it's not going to become easier for Christians, even in this country, and certainly not in Finland or many other, well, any country really. My guess is it will become harder and harder regarding hate speech, regarding some restrictions and so forth. So in that sense, I think it's important for us to all think about the importance and the essentials of our message in a hostile world, in a hostile nation, whether it be Finland or even here in America, where it's not same kind of hostility necessarily, and maybe not as much in every way, but hostility toward true biblical Christians and the message of the gospel continues always. It might look a little bit different. It might look more like physical hostility at times, or sometimes it might be just more mocking hostility. And sometimes it might also just be the ease of everything. So it's not the hostility of ease, but just easiness, and everything's just so easy and nice, which I think in the Western world we've been living in a time of ease, and in Finland too, and I know here also, and which is not always good for Christians. It's not always good. And the last year, and even with these things have been happening, it's been a great blessing to our church. It's encouraged us, strengthened us, and I believe, as we probably all believe, that even when actual, real, clear persecution comes, it will purify Christ's church and be a blessing to us, even in the difficulties. Well, with that kind of introduction said, I want to spend a brief time here in Acts 17. We've already heard excellent teaching on church planting and the mission of the church, and we have seen different passages even in the book of Acts. And by the way, I haven't read Dr. Doran's book, but I was like, I need to get that book. So thankfully I got it from Pastor Bob, and hopefully you'll get a copy at some point and read it too. But let me read Acts chapter 17, and I want to read the whole chapter. It's a little bit long, I understand, but I think it's important and good here for us to kind of see the whole picture and kind of different examples of what's going on here, and then focus a little bit on that episode of Paul in Athens and his witness in the midst of a hostile audience, so to say, a mockingly hostile audience. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." So I said it was a bit of a long passage, but well, anything that I will have to add will be less important than the actual word of God, so in that sense I shouldn't apologize. But here we see, even in this chapter, we see different situations and people groups receiving the word in different ways. We first saw kind of like physical hostility there regarding then Jason and Paul going there and preaching, and then the mob coming against them and attacking them. So actual physical hostility. Then we see that brief example of the Bereans, which we talk to be like a Berean. They were noble. They received the word, examining the scriptures. But even then there were the Jews coming, stirring up again the crowds. So we see more of that kind of physical hostility. But this episode of Paul at Athens, we don't see any physical hostility here. But you could say that there's mocking hostility. And this is perhaps what I would say that probably most of us would most relate to. This kind of, not necessarily that they right away persecute us or physically try and drag us one way or the other, but mocking our Christian belief, our belief in the Word of God and Christ and His resurrection. So a few things here in my short remaining time. few main principles that I think are good and important for us to remember and learn from this episode of Paul at Mars Hill or Athens here at Areopagus. First of all, his concern, his reaction. He's there waiting, and what happens to him? He's provoked within him. His spirit is provoked within him. What causes in a man of God like Paul, what causes this kind of provocation? It is him seeing the city is filled with idols. And why would seeing city full of idols, why would that cause him to be so stirred up and provoked? It is because he has love toward the one true God. He's a worshiper of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is an apostle of the resurrected Christ, and he sees idolatry around him, and he's provoked. So his love toward God causes hatred toward idolatry. And because of his love toward God, he also has love toward the people of that city, which again causes hatred toward the idolatry, this stirring up. He can't be silent. And this should be the same for us, whatever situation and context and country and land we are in. We need to be men and women who love God and love people. And if we truly love God, we hate that which is against him and takes away from his worship and idolatry. And if we truly love people, we will hate their false idolatry, and we will then seek to tell them the message of the gospel. And then, well, what does Paul then do here? And well, I don't have time here now to go into all the things. Well, these philosophers, he meets some of these philosophers of the time, and they, as they say, they want to hear him out, but they say, what does this babbler wish to say? Literally, what does this seed picker wish to say? There's a mocking way. He's just like a wannabe philosopher. I think he's the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates, what does this pseudo-intellectual have to say? They mock him. And I think many of us can relate to that, of how people think, and certainly in Finland, you know, if you believe biblical teaching, you're going to be mocked. Oh, you're a narrow-minded fanatic, and you're just like a bird brain kind of person. So it's nothing new. They did that to Paul here. And they apparently thought he was preaching two different divinities, Jesus and the resurrection, because resurrection, Anastasis, can be also a woman's name, of course, but obviously, he was not preaching two divinities, but they'd misunderstood that. But he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of believers who trust in Jesus. But they want to know, they're interested to hear him out. Not necessarily, they don't have like right motives, you know, we want to worship the one true God. But they're interested in hearing something new, as we saw there. So how does then Paul, what does he say? He begins by commending them in a certain way. It could be a little bit backhanded commendment in the end. But he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. How did he perceive this? First of all, Paul, when he was in Athens, he wasn't just, you know, on his own, kind of, even with just the Bible open, not looking at anything. He looked around. He cared for the people. He tried to understand where he is. And what they believe and what their false views are, so that he would then, out of concern for them, even connect that and bring them the biblical gospel. He perceived, he understood where he was. He understood the situation where he was. And he therefore connects with them. He begins by even mentioning things that they already know, and uses that as a bridge to then faithfully, biblically preach them the gospel and talk about God as creator and their sin and the resurrected Lord. But I think it's a good thing and good reminder. We should have our eyes open. God has us for a time and a purpose in whatever situation, town, country, and age where we are. And we have the same message that they had in the 16th century or so. But certain things we need to, you know, don't take this wrong. I'm against the kind of wrong thing of adapting everything. But we need to realize where we are so that we would, with clarity, be able to speak to the people who are in front of us then. And therefore, Paul begins, especially in different ways here, then with the Jews, for example, the earlier in the chapter. So he has a concern for them and he connects to them with clarity. And what does he then begin with? He begins with this foundational truth of God as creator. And I think this is so crucial. And I think it's crucial even here. As far as I know, I spent 3 years in California, of course. I don't know Michigan that well. And I know there's obviously a lot more churches and a lot more like Christianity, and there isn't that kind of hostility here. But even this basic thing of God being creator, I would say that this is important for you also as you talk to people and you present the gospel, to remember and realize that even though people might know something about God and believe it, maybe even something about Jesus, they probably don't really have a very good biblically founded understanding of the fact that God is the creator and the significance of that. God is the creator. He is the one who made the world and everything in it. And he's the Lord of heaven and earth. This is where Paul begins with these sophisticated pagans. And the more our society is a society of sophisticated pagans as such, certainly it is in Finland, the more we have to begin here also, as would be different from his approach there with the Jewish people who already had obviously that very clear, but they needed then the truth about Messiah. So he needs to back up more. He needs to back up all the way to beginning of Genesis 1, which he didn't have to do with the Jews. And I think we really need to do that too. Creation is foundational. Because from that, everything else flows. And that's what Paul begins with. And he confronts them. He says, you know, he does not live in temples. He probably looked around in these temples here. He does not. He confronts their religious system out of love toward God and love toward them. And he reminds, obviously, from Adam, we're all mankind. This would have gone against their pride as Athenians or as Greeks, thinking that they're somehow better than other nations. No, all mankind from one man. And he says that God has made all mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. God has created mankind to glorify himself, to believe and trust and walk in joyful obedience toward him. And we have not done that. We have not done that, as then Paul in Romans 1 talks about that. On our own, when God lets us go on our own way, we turn to all kind of pagan idolatry, and we do not give thanks to him, even though we know that he's the one who has created us and that we exist to honor and worship him. We turn to all manner of depravity and sin. But he has created us to seek him. And then Paul does this interesting thing. He quotes these poets. I think this is, again, a reminder. His eyes were open. He knew where he was. He was aware of even other things than, you know, his mind wasn't only filled with scripture as much as it should be. He was aware of things and what they might believe and so forth. And he even uses these quotes to show them their sin and their kind of how they are living even contrary to what they themselves believe. Not that Paul believed because the poet said it, but because Paul had a biblically grounded worldview based on the word of God. He was able to use from that even things that he see in society. It's like, yeah, actually you got some truth there because of scripture, and used that to connect with them and to clearly present the message to them. Then he gets to that foundational point here, then he confronts them of their sin and calls them to repentance and talks about Christ, the resurrected Lord. He says, as he said first, that God is not an idol of gold or silver or stone, the imagination of man. And even though we don't have necessarily idols in gold or silver that much, we certainly have men and women who have idols in their minds, their own imaginations of God, which are idols as well that need to be confronted. But he says, now God commands all people everywhere to repent. Everyone, everywhere to repent. A call to repentance. And this is the message we have as Christian men and women still today. We call all people everywhere to repent. All men and women, young or old, in Finland are called to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All people, young or old, anywhere here in Finland. Michigan is almost like the Finland of the U.S., though, I've heard. So, but anyway, here in Michigan are called to repent. Apparently, Michigan has the highest population of Finnish people in all of the U.S., so this is like mini Finland, or big Finland, I guess, since it's in America. But it's the same message, call to repentance, call to repentance. So Paul doesn't just do, you know, quoting their poetry and stuff and just kind of like, oh yeah, let's now sing Kumbaya and everything's fine. No, he confronts them. He confronts them and calls them to repentance, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, which was an offense to them on so many levels. I don't have time to go now here in all of that. But he cared for them, he connected with clarity, but he was certainly not backing away from confronting them and calling them to repentance. And the same is true for us. Because we love God, because we love people as we've been called to love them, that causes in us, should cause in us hatred toward idolatry, whatever form it comes in, and it should cause in us a concern to be clear and to communicate to them in whatever opportunities we have on one-to-one level or even in a bigger context like Paul is here before this intellectual elite of Athens. But we need to confront them of their sin because we love God and we love them. And we need to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who has been appointed. Like he says, verse 31, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world, there is a day of judgment coming. The message of the Christian gospel includes or is part of that. To understand the gospel rightly, we need to understand the coming judgment of God because of our sin. He will judge the world in righteousness by who? A man whom he has appointed. The man is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I believe Paul would have gone on even a longer sermon. He's kind of cut short here. So he would probably opened up even more speaking about Christ and faith in him and all the implications. And he then says that God has appointed this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the man, the one promised all the way in Genesis, in the beginning of Genesis, the promised Messiah. He has been appointed, and of this appointment that he is the one who will judge all the earth, he has given assurance to all, again to all, not just the ones who saw him physically with their eyes in the resurrected Christ, even though there were many, obviously many hundreds who saw him. But even these people in Athens have been given assurance by the fact that the historical reality of the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead. He has risen from the dead. And it's crucial that we remember to preach this message that yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he didn't remain dead. He rose from the dead. And then when they hear about resurrection, even the subject of resurrection, it was so against their views and philosophy, Greek philosophy, which kind of would think anything except the bodily resurrection. Their kind of idea of what they look forward to was the separation of the physical reality and just kind of go and be like spirit beings away from the shackles of physical reality. And Paul says that God himself was resurrected, physical resurrected Christ. And we know from other passages also, we will be resurrected with him. Christianity is a religion, if you want to say, religion that is founded on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the physical resurrection of Christ, you don't have Christianity. and that has implications even for our future. But this was something that was so against their views, and that's why it says, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some mocked. And that's what we should expect when we preach, when we speak with loved ones or neighbors or whoever. People will mock. If no one ever mocks your Christian message, be very aware. Be very, very aware if no one ever mocks you for being a Christian or your Christian message. Because probably your message isn't very Christian then at the end of the day. Not to offend with our foolish words, in that sense, just to be annoying, but to be clear, to care for them, and then offend with the truth of the gospel and let the chips fall where they may, so to say. And some mocked, and that's fine, and some will continue. Most will continue to mock. Some will then maybe even be physically hostile, as we saw earlier. But God will use that. Some then said, we'll hear you again. Maybe they're just kind of being polite. But at the very least, we know there, verse 33, where it ends. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Some will believe. Some will continue to believe here in Michigan. Some will continue to believe, but become converted, new believers as we preach the gospel. And just like then. So the last part is then, we continue despite the results. We continue despite the results. Faithfulness to God demands that we seek to follow this basic model that we see here, and obviously a lot of other passages in Scripture. Love toward God causes hatred toward idolatry. Love to people causes hatred toward idolatry. And because we love God, we love people, we want to speak clearly to them. We want to remind them of God as creator so that they would understand where it all kind of flows from. And we want to confront them in their sin so that they would turn to Christ, the resurrected Lord. And let them mock if they may, but we will continue in faithfulness to Christ. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that I've had to be here and visit. And help us all as Christian men and women in whatever life circumstances, neighborhoods, cities, countries, everywhere where we find ourselves, that we might seek to follow the example of the faithful apostle here, and that you would use us to be instruments to bring the message of the gospel to a lost and dying and confused world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.